Father, I thank you that by your design, you sent your Son at the appropriate time to die for us, to pay the price for our sin. I ask today, Father God, that you'd remind us of the truths that go along with that. And I ask, Father God, that you'd deepen us and strengthen us, and that you'd remind us of our place in the body of Christ. Thank you, Father God, for your word. And I ask, Father God, that you would speak and that you would remove those things that would be me this morning and replace them with you, so that we would hear from you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God is doing some wonderful things. He's doing great things with New Hope. He's brought us a long way. And there's much that God wants to do for us, with us, and the future is out there, and God has that all planned for us, and we need to be moving forward. God's not finished with us, individually or as a part of the body of Christ. There's much to be done. Over the years, as I've preached, God has reminded us that we are the church. That when we are saved, we are placed into the body of Christ. Every true believer here today is a member of the body of Christ. The moment you are saved, you are placed into the body. And as members of the body of Christ, members of the church, we are to be actively involved. Now, I'd like for you to think about some of this with me for a few minutes. Because we're quick to make the point as evangelicals, and we're really about this thing about evangelizing and bringing people in that are lost. And in doing that, we point to those things about being saved by grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We talk about that. This is something God gave us, grace. Same idea in Romans chapter 11, verse 6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. There's nothing that you do. There's nothing that you can work yourself into to be saved. What this means is that there is nothing of our own strength, nothing of our own effort that gets us saved, made right with God. Our part in this is to believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In our culture, specifically in American culture, there's a danger here. And the danger comes from that concept, that idea, not by works. I think I've grown. Oh, I went too far. Isn't that embarrassing? Okay, there. Oh, that's nice. There we go. Not by works. So what's the problem? What the problem is that not by works becomes, in a way, I don't have to do anything. I'm set. I believe that Jesus died, rose from the dead. My price has been paid. I'm made right with God. Therefore, I don't have to do anything. It's not by works. When a person reads through the New Testament, grace appears to create an issue, a problem, because it seems to be in conflict with another message from Paul, Philippians chapter 2. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Wait a minute, Paul, you just told us that it's by grace. He continues in verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. All right, so we have two problems. We have this issue of, well, you know, since it's by grace, we don't have to do anything. It's not by works. We also have this conflict that appears to be between two messages from Paul. And both of these problems have a very simple solution. Yes, salvation, being made right with God, is by grace through faith. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
It is by grace we are saved. But the genuineness of salvation, the genuineness of a believer's profession, is proven more by what a person does than by what they say. What you do shows up. You aren't saved by what you do. But people know you are saved by what you do. A person who claims to be saved by grace but does not live a life that demonstrates the transformation in real and obvious ways is probably not saved. Or at least there's a pretty big issue there. Let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, and let's go on, because we very often use those two verses without going on. So we're going to do that. For by grace, we're going to start in verse 8 again, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We can't separate verse 10 from verses 8 and 9. You are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And because you are saved by grace, it shows up in the works that God has prepared from beforehand for you to walk in. And walk in there means to live. That's how we should live. Created for good works. No good works can produce salvation. Period. I don't care how good you do, whatever it is you do, your good works will not get you saved. But good works are produced by your salvation. Do you hear me? Your good works are the product, the result of being saved by grace. And the other thing we see there is that our Master and Savior expects good works. So there isn't you can't say, well, I got saved by grace, so I can kick back in my spiritual recliner. I don't have to do a thing. That's not the case. In verse 10, good is translated from a term that carries the fundamental meaning of excellence. Good, excellent. And it became a religious term because, really, there's only one being that can truly do good and be good, and that's God. God is good. He's the only one that can truly do good works. Works. Well, there's a term that comes from a Greek term, a Greek word that denotes action. Action or active zeal. And that action and active zeal is in relationship to all kinds of work, all kinds of activity. You can apply it in a variety of different ways. So as new creatures in Christ, there is a purpose, there is work to do. There are things we need to be involved with. The true believer is active, passionate about putting their hand to a task, and the primary area that these tasks are applied is to other believers, to the church. We're going to see that in just a moment. This idea of us being involved in the body of Christ is Paul's principal lesson when he teaches about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He states clearly that each person who is a believer has work to do as they are gifted, And the benefits of that work are for the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. A key verse in that message from Paul. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The common good in that context is the body of Christ. The body of Christ, that's other believers. This is the same message that Peter gave. It's not just a Pauline thing. This is a Peterine thing. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If you are a believer, you have received a special gift. If you have received a special gift because you're a believer, employ it, use it, be involved. And by doing that, you also then show the grace of God. When we come to Christ, when we are truly saved, we are placed into the body of Christ, and we join with other believers to help each other, to build each other up. The health and the maturity of the body of Christ is the responsibility of each believer. Would you turn to somebody next to you and say, "You are my responsibility"? Ooh. That went over well. This responsibility is not a factor of age. You say, "Well, I'm getting up there, you know, I'll pick an age. 70. So I can back off." You won't find that concept in Scripture. Things may change, but you're still responsible. You know, wasn't that, I mean, that's just great. Here's these children come up here and they're ringing their bells and they're being kids, right? There's a responsibility at that age as well if they're believers. No one is exempt. No one is exempt because they haven't been to seminary or they haven't had enough Bible school or Sunday school. That isn't a part of it either. If you have become a part of the body of Christ because God has stirred your heart, you have answered that stirring and said, "Yes, I believe in Jesus." You've been saved by grace. You've been placed into the body of Christ. Therefore, at any age, any position in life, anything, you are responsible for the rest of the body of Christ. That's the message of the New Testament. That's the message of the church. We are responsible. This means that each one of us who profess to be a Christian, to be born again, is to be in ministry. Now, that's difficult because a lot of us have this mindset that there's something weird that happens when somebody's in ministry. You know, you got to go off to seminary and come back in some traditions, you know, you get to wear a funny collar and you get to use initials after your name, whatever. Who cares? The reality is that each one of us that say, "I believe in Christ," is to be in ministry, serving, taking care of the needs of the body of Christ. Every one of us who say we are believers. Now let's go on in Ephesians, and we're going to look at this idea a little deeper. So turn a couple chapters to chapter 4, and let's begin in verse 11. Paul begins to put this together in a way that helps us to understand this. "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming." Do you see how he's put this together? Paul is saying that his goal in ministry, is to mature saints. Paul did not want, and God does not want, the church to be made up of a bunch of bawling spiritual babies. A bunch of whiners. We place a great deal of emphasis on winning souls. Right? We've got our lists. You better be praying for them. We're going to remind you continually. You've got a list of names of the unsaved. Let's pray for them. Let's get them saved. We put emphasis on that. We add to our numbers. But we seem to forget that building the body is more than that. That each member of the body of Christ needs to continue to mature and build one another up. Paul is interested in maturing believers for the expressed reason of building the body of Christ. When he says building the body, you don't use that term building only in the sense of adding to. We can do certain kinds of advertising and do some manipulation, and we can even get more people to come. That's not the issue. Because the building also means to improve the body, cause each member to improve, mature. So the goal in this isn't so much numbers as it is maturity. God does not want the body of Christ to remain immature. His plan for each believer, each part of the body of Christ, is to be used in the process of growing up the rest of the body. We're all involved with each other. That's why the metaphor of the body is so neat. You know, my right arm didn't just decide, well, I'm not going to grow anymore. Because it's about the same size as my left arm. It happens to be a little stronger, but it's still part of the body. It can't do its own thing. If it somehow was able to disconnect from the rest of me, it would die. It's got to be about keeping the rest of me healthy as well. And the main reason, the main thing that my right arm does to keep me healthy is it works the fork. Or the spoon. Here's an example. And Paul uses this. He mentions men who are called that have a specific gifting. The call to be a preacher, evangelist, or a teaching pastor is not a call to a profession. It's a call to mature the body of Christ. It's a call to a passion. I'm not here to entertain. As a matter of fact, if I could do what I want to do, I would make furniture and grow things in my garden. That's what I would rather do, or be a professional fly fisherman. Yeah. I would do that. At one point in my life, I would say this to you, and I would say I would be a professional baseball player. But now, with some of the hardware and the other things that have happened to my body, that ain't happening. Okay? In some ways, to be honest with you, to stand here and preach was not my choice. That's not what I set out to do. At one point in my life, I set out to be an architect. And then somebody said, you've got to be able to do calculus and all that other higher math. And I went, what? There's a calling. I don't stand here because I want to get paid. Actually, that's nice that you do that. I'm not here to entertain you. The musicians that are here, we have an incredible group of musicians because this is where their heart is. They're not here to entertain you. And if you came here this morning expecting to be entertained, sorry. Get over it. We are the church, the body of Christ, and I come as one called by God with one passion, to see the body of Christ mature. When I work with people, that's what I want. I passionately want people to come to Christ. I want the people on our lists to be saved. I want them to come to Christ and to be rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. I want that. I desire that, and I'm passionate about it. But it can't stop there. They have to be on track to be mature in Christ. To do this, God has called me and others to preach and to teach the word. This is equipping. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. Those that are gifted in those areas are gifted in those areas so that they can equip the saints. Who are the saints? The saints are the ones that have been set apart by God, those that are saved. Everybody in this room that is saved is a saint. There's Saint Ronald. I don't think anybody's ever called him Ronald. That's right. Because his real name is Ron. Building the body means two things. Bringing an individual believer to maturity. And then secondly, bringing those believers together, welding together individuals, individual believers into one harmonious group. Bringing together dislocated limbs, joints, and body parts into one functioning unit. Joining the saints. Building the body. How's that done? Well, you're equipped. And in many ways, American Christians are way equipped. But they go back to that idea earlier, that problem. I don't have to do anything. It's by grace. So I don't have to do anything. Let the professionals do it. What this also means is that the ministry in the body, the building up, the life of the body of Christ is the ministry of spiritual gifts, the fellowship, responsibility, sharing, praying for one another, serving one another, ministering our gifts to one another, restoring one another, confessing to one another, forgiving one another, admonishing one another, praying for one another. It's not just to seek to bring individuals, an individual, one person to maturity. It is not just about bringing one person to Christ. It's the idea of bringing the entire body of Christ into unity and into maturity. To be like Jesus. In our passage in Ephesians, we see a couple of things. We see gifted men called by God to equip the saints. Then we see the saints doing what? The saints doing the work of the ministry. Who serves? In this passage, who serves? Who does the ministry? And the answer is the saints. Every believer. The task of pastors and teachers is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The word ministry is diakonia, and it means practical service. Spiritual ministry. Have you ever, brothers and sisters, if you are a believer, have you ever stopped to think that simply because you are saved, you are automatically in ministry? Do you think that way? You need to. Every Christian is to minister spiritually. Every believer has a spiritual gift or gifts. They may not always be the same. There may be some that are dominant. The Spirit of God determines when and where and how. You have a gift and giftings. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, every believer does. So every believer is to serve. You can look at Romans chapter 12, 3 through 8. The overall message there is if you have a gift, use it. If you're in the body of Christ, then you need to be doing something. Whatever your gift, Use it. Minister. Minister. Every Christian has a spiritual task. Every one of us. I believe that during the week, between Sunday morning and Sunday morning, every believer, every Christian should be engaged in ministry, spiritual service to the body of Christ in some fashion. Oh boy, pastor's stepping on toes now. My week is my week. I'm busy, I work, I have my hobbies, I do, you know, I travel or whatever. No, wait a minute. Are we or aren't we believers? Are we or aren't we saved by grace? Are we or are we not filled with the Spirit of God? He resides in us. And if we keep saying that, where's the evidence? And I am convinced that no matter where you go, no matter what you do, no matter what you put your hand to during the week, you can be in ministry and involved. The gifts that God gives are not for you. They are for someone else in the body of Christ. They're to build the body up in some way. And if you don't minister to the body of Christ, if you're not giving away what God has given you, someone else doesn't benefit. Now that may sound like guilt. And I'm not trying to just motivate you to get involved out of guilt. This is what God wants for His people. So if you feel a little twinge of guilt, take it up with the boss. I'm just the messenger. I'm just here to equip you. When we minister to each other, and when we serve one another, when we use our gifts towards one another, then the whole body grows in maturity. And the result is that God's will becomes more evident and God is glorified. Our purpose for existing as human beings is to glorify Him. This is His plan then. Go do this stuff and build people up and pray for people and serve and do whatever needs to be done so that the body of Christ looks bigger and better and bigger and better. And the whole underlying purpose is so that God gets more glory. For an audience of one. It doesn't matter what the gifting is. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what the results are if you're using it. If you're being faithful in what God has given you, He gets glory. That's the motivation. It isn't so much guilt. It's that we want Him to be glorified. Don't we? The other thing that I think needs to drive us is that we want a church, we want a body that can stand in this world and represent Jesus. We want the world to see that what we have is better than the darkness that they're living in. I want people to be able to come even on Sunday mornings and go, I don't know what you all have, but you'd better tell me because I want it. And the world sees that when we're ministering to one another, when we're praying and serving and doing for the kingdom. What a huge motivation that is. Because that's when Christ is made visible. That's the progress. That's the moving, the sanctification towards perfection. In this kind of progress and this perfection, there's also results. Where there are divine purposes, there will also be divine results. We see this in this passage in Ephesians, verse 13, until we all come to the unity of the faith. Here's the first result, the unity of faith. God wants a united church. God wants a mature, working, serving, and united church. You know, one of the things that has been asked of me lately, because we have grown, we have, in all practical purposes, New Hope has doubled in a year, and there are people in the Evangelical Free Church who want to know what we're doing. And one of my responses is, we're just doing. The growth, the size, all that, that's God's business. It's not mine. They kind of look at me funny sometimes. Don't you have a plan? No, I just preach the word and people serve and we just go and let God mess with the rest of it. And the result is people go, well, so what is your congregation made up of? And I say, well, we've got the Presbyterian row. And we've got some Methodists that kind of hang out. We got a couple of Catholics. We got a couple of people who have come out of the Jehovah's Witness ministry. We've got a whole bunch of people who are Baptists. We've got some Assembly God people. We've got it all. And if you stop and think about it, go through, ask the background of the people that are here this morning. We're right at around 200 this morning. And you're going to find out that there is a whole bunch of denominations and backgrounds. And we're getting along. And we're going to continue to get along when we serve one another and when we use the gifts that God has given to us with the idea that it's about the body of Christ, it's not about us. Until we all come to the unity of faith. Then he says this. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. So we got the unity coming, and then maturity brings a knowledge of the Son of God. Now this isn't just basic knowledge. This is the deep, personal, experiential, intimate acquaintance with Christ. I want more of that. That's how you know you're entering into those kinds of areas of maturity, when you just go, I don't have enough of him. I don't have enough time with him. I don't hear him, see him, feel him, sense him. I'm not with the people enough because I want more of Jesus. That's the knowledge. And when the saints are equipped and the saints do the work of the ministry, the body is built up and there's a supernatural unity and there will be a deep, supernatural, personal, intimate fellowship with the Son of God. A body learning, a body serving, a body maturing, then will be united and will be deeply and passionately in love with Jesus. I believe with everything that I am that God is not satisfied with his people. Those that say, I'm yours, God. He's not satisfied with those people just going to a meeting on Sunday mornings. God's not pleased when people come to Sunday service or any other kind of activity that's associated with the body of Christ as a consumer. If you came here this morning to get something, you're wrong. You're wrong. And it's very possible that you've come to get and you won't get what you came for. God is more interested in us coming together to give, to serve, to minister. Do we need times like this? Yes, we do. Absolutely. We need to rub elbows, sit together, look at one another, laugh with one another, cry with one another, because we are the body of Christ. We need these times. And we desperately need one another serving and ministering to one another. God demands that each one of us be full-grown spiritual men and women. Robust, vibrant, and strong. Believers are to be like Christ. We're to become collectively the stature, Paul says, of the fullness of Christ. You evaluate the fullness of Christ and you'll know what God wants his church to be. The fullness of Christ? If we displayed the fullness of Christ in the Surface Creek Valley, if we could really do that, some would call us nuts and kooks. And some would beg to know what we have. We are to be just as perfect as Christ. That's a huge task. It may not appear to be even possible. But that's God's desire, and that's our goal. Another result that is found in this passage is in Ephesians 4:14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. This stuff is all around us. It's everywhere, and it's sickening. The reason that we can no longer be tossed to and fro if we're connected in the body of Christ is because we're around sound doctrine. We're reminded of sound doctrine. We hear sound doctrine. We teach one another and preach one another and minister to one another in sound doctrine. When the church is mature, believers are not swept away by false doctrine and legalism. In this passage, it is children that are tossed to and fro. Nepios. It's a word that can mean small children. It can even be used to be youth. Various stages. Nepios was also used to describe this kind of person. Here's the other way that this word can be used, and I believe that's how Paul uses it here. A person who is immature in conduct, who does not take account of reality. A person who does not listen to the advice of someone wiser. That's what's behind that word, child or children. We are no longer to be those people who are immature in how they look at reality. The only way we can do that is to be filled and nourished with the truth. This term, children, there, it's tied in a way with understanding and knowledge. A child, when we think of that term, we think of a person that's not really educated. And where that takes us is a child is not able to discern the same as a person who's been educated and has certain knowledge. And because they can't discern, somebody can come along and say, do this. And they go, oh, okay, I'll do that. And there's people in the body of Christ that do this all the time. Someone says, come do this. You've got to add to this, or you've got to do this, or you've got to... And it's not scriptural. And people are swept away. As you mature and you are equipped, you are able to discern and reject false doctrine. The purpose God has is for the body of believers to know the Word. He wants the body of Christ to be able to know the Word, stand firm, and therefore don't get blown around by all the things that might come. Paul then concludes with a truth that brings all of this together and helps us to see how this all really isn't about us. 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. He desires each believer to grow up into Christ. He wants you to be just like Jesus, His Son. All of the effectual working of every part is due to His power. It's His power, His increase. Is by His power and His ability. The building up of the body in love is due to His ability and His power. It's all about glorifying God. It's all about lifting Jesus up. It's all about the kingdom of God. So often the emphasis is on us, majoring on our effort, our service, our task, our responsibility. But here Paul brings this all back, and the real issue is Christ. Do you love Him? Ah, there it is. If we will build the church with Christ as the head, He will be honored. And Scripture will be fulfilled. And we will know the fullness and the fruitfulness as God designed it. He wants a healthy church. He wants the body of Christ to continually getting better. So let me ask you this morning as we close. You're here this morning at any age, at any place in life, as a believer. If you're not here this morning as a believer, get over it and get saved. If that's too harsh for you, talk to me later. So you're here as a believer. I'm talking to the believers. I'm talking to the body of Christ. Where are you serving? Where is your ministry? What is it? What are you actively pursuing to build up the body of Christ? Actively pursuing. That doesn't mean just this morning. That means all the time. What is on your heart? What has God placed in you that you're doing for the body of Christ? Children's ministry? Men's ministry? Women's ministry? Youth ministry? Music? Media? Office? You know, this church needs an office really bad. I need somebody who will answer the phone. Yeah, I got somebody. See, you can't. You're already a musician. No, just kidding. What? Where is it? Is it in helping with the organization? Is it helping with the landscaping? Is it helping with doing whatever needs to be done physically, emotionally? Are you a person that can go out and pray? Are you a teacher? You know, we need somebody else to help with the media. We're always needing people to be involved with a variety of different things. We need people to help Katie with the young people. That's a ministry that this organization needs to move forward in a big way. I'm sorry, but I'm going to just bare my heart for a minute. I'm going to go a few minutes over just because. There is absolutely no excuse for a body of 200 people who claim to know Jesus Christ and have the giftings of God to have somebody who's on fire about the children of our community and have her say we can't do an event because we didn't get any help. I'm sorry, that's wrong. And if that puts guilt on you, I'm sorry, but it's true. The same thing is true if we're going to visit people, if we're going to provide meals for people, if we're going to do things. You know, according to what I read this morning in our schedule, we're having a potluck next week. What's your part in that? Maybe your part is just seeing to it that somebody picks up the mess afterwards. That's okay. We'll honor you for doing that. Maybe your job is just keeping track of John Schreiber. No, that job's already taken. So maybe your job is to pray for Trisha. Love you too. We have so much. We have so many things available. Organization, prayer, teaching, visitation, meals, counseling, and the list can go on and on, because I believe that God might be speaking to some of you going, you know what New Hope needs is whatever. And you come to me and you say, Pastor, I believe God wants New Hope to have this ministry. And my response is, go do it. If it's biblical and it's good and it's going to build the body of Christ, you'd better be willing to take it on and do it. And do it with the passion and the desire to see the body of Christ grow up so God is glorified. So that God's glorified. You don't know where you might fit in? Then ask. Ask an elder. I don't know how many elders are here and they don't know I was going to do this, so I say this from time to time. Talk to an elder. Ask an elder. So if you are an elder, if you have been elected by the body of Christ and raised up and called by God to be an elder, would you please stand this morning? I know that they're not all here today, but I think we're pretty well represented. Okay, here's the guys. So if God has laid something on your heart, you need to see one of these men or me. Thank you, gentlemen. These are good men too, by the way. Whoa, good men. If you have an idea of a ministry or an idea that excites you, and you're not sure what to do with it, see one of these men. Talk to me. You are a part of the body. Be involved in ministry. Go do the work of ministry. Go be the church. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that it is by grace that you have saved us. And you have saved us with a specific purpose in mind. There is something that you have for us because we're connected to this thing that is called the body of Christ. Oh, Father, forgive us when we have chosen to rest when we should have run. Forgive us when we have said no when we should have said yes. Father, stir us up. Stir us up to see the body of Christ grow in quality and depth as we understand more about Jesus and reflect who he is. Father, help us. And I thank you, Father God, that you're the one, through your gifting, through the grace that you've given us already, you're the one who determines who we are. I thank you, Father, that your Son, our Savior, the second person of the Trinity, is in charge, in control. He's the head, giving directions to every part of the body. Thank you, Father God, that we have that. Thank you, Father God, that the third person of the Trinity lives in us and enables us and helps us and strengthens us and empowers us. Father, find in us a heart's desire to glorify you by our service and ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.